Hey, everybody. It's good to be back in Kokomo. I've got to go through this a little quick because Pastor Kevin's only given me 10 minutes, so I'm walking home. So, what I want to read is out of Jeremiah 29. Starts at verse 11 and goes to verse 14. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come to me and pray. And I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord. And will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. That's a promise from God to every man and every woman on this earth. It's up to us to heed it. So, the plan God had for me to get out of prison was His plan and His time. And this is about a victory I won. I went to see the parole board 6 times. Now, the 6th time I went to see him was going to be my last. Because I got tired of the parole board and I got tired of all their continuances and playing with my head. I couldn't take no more. So this last time I was going to go, I surrendered to God 2 weeks before that hearing, and I gave my will to Him, and I asked Him to please help me because I can't take no more. 18 years in the penitentiary was enough for me. And my spirit was breaking. Now, Jesus promised us, I'll never give you a cross too heavy to bear. Well, this was getting heavy. And there wasn't much more I could bear. And I asked God to give me the words when they asked that question, why'd you do it? Because they always ask at your hearing, why did you do your crime? And they want to know that you have insight into why you did your crime. So for 2 weeks, I'd just pray and pray and study. And I got out a pen and a piece of paper, and God just started telling me what to write down. And I wrote the answer down, and it was like around 3 sentences. Then He burned it into my mind. This really happened. When I went to the parole board, and that man asked me, why did I do what I did? I gave him the answer. His mouth was hanging open. And he says, where did you get that concept? Just like that. And I told him, I've just done a lot of studying, a lot of praying, and a lot of reading in books on my crime. Well, he said, I have deep insight. And I got that insight from God. When that man asked me that, Jesus went into that room with me. And where I go, Jesus goes. Because that's how He works. He's got my back. He's got your back. So anyways, I watched God's grace go to work in that room. I just heard a little voice whisper to me, now watch my grace go to work. I had that man's favor. And He was asking me if there was anything I needed before He ended the interview. Well, they've never asked me that. His attitude was real good. Well, it was never none of that before that. And this is the first time I really, really tried doing it with Jesus when I walked in that room. And things came out different. I called Pastor Kevin up and I told him, hey, Kevin, I got a parole. Well, he wasn't kind of skeptical, and I said, I got it. I know I do. And I even asked my counselor that evening, well, how did I do at the parole board hearing? She said, you got a parole. I said, well, I already know that. But anyways, there were a few guys in my unit didn't like me getting a parole. They were jealous, miserable. And these guys had no time for God. And I really believe Satan was using them as a tool. What they did is they got a hold of some of my writing from a letter or whatever, and I print. Well, they printed, just like me, a letter to the warden, threatening the warden that I was going to harm her and her family if given a parole. Well, you see what was happening there. They were trying to steal my victory from me. Well, I was confident, and I knew that Jesus had my back. So, next thing I know, I'm walking down the sidewalk, and an officer comes up to me, and he says, put your arms behind your back. And he locks me up. He takes me up to a control center, throws me in a hole. Next thing I know, I'm talking to the inspector, and she's asking me about this note. Why did you write this note? And I said, I didn't write it. She said, yes, you did. You gave me a real hard time. And I thought, man, I said, look, I just went to the parole board hearing. I know I got a parole. And I guess she halfway buyed it because she let me go back to the unit. Well, this happened like four more times. I had to go up front with handcuffs on. Well, the fourth time, it was like midnight. I go talk to this sergeant. He works the midnight shift. First thing he says to me is, he's looking at this note and he says, do you need a psychiatrist to talk to? He says, you look like you're going off the deep end with these threatening letters. I said, look, I didn't write that. I said, they know all about it on day shift. I said, someone's just trying to get my parole yanked, and I'm not letting that happen. So anyways, I moved to another unit, and, you know, I had a good record around there. They wound up believing me. The truth set me free, you know. And on November 11th, I got my parole papers of that year. And I knew that I was getting out of there for sure. I had them papers in my hands. And all those dirty little tricks those couple of men decided to play, well, it didn't work out. And it backfired on them because they found out they did it. You know, now what happened to them, I don't know. I wasn't hanging around. I was taking my parole paper. I'm out the door. But anyways, you'd have done the same thing, guys. anyways, that was a spiritual war going on between me and Satan. And I was being tested, you know, and tempted at the same time because my spirit man said, forgive them. My flesh said, go beat them down, you know. And I'm glad my spirit man won that over. I wouldn't be here right now. But it's all about victory with Jesus. I've tried every other thing in my life. I've been places. Nothing worked. My whole life has been a disaster until I gave my life up to the Lord and totally surrendered to Him. And that was the summer of 1999. And I have never been the same since. And God's even given me the strength and the courage to get in front of a group of men. Man, you're looking at a guy that had stage fright. I wasn't going to get in front of nobody, you know. But God's at work in my life. I'm living proof, you know. I didn't come down here for the heck of it. I came down here to lift up the name of Jesus. Thank you. Thank the Lord. He's my Lord and Savior, and I just want to encourage you guys to seek Him out. And if you don't know Him, get to know Him. You don't know what you're missing. I'm on a real journey in a love walk with the Lord. And I want to get him, I want to get to know him more and more and more each and every day, because he is the reason for the season and he is the answer. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. I love you guys. I got to go. Thank you. Do I walk home?
No.
Okay.
This guy is now a co-leader in our ministry to prisoners in the state of Michigan. What the enemy tried to kill him with, now the Lord Jesus is cramming back down the throat of the enemy as he co-leads a group of 35 volunteers going into the Michigan prison system. And this is my brother. This is my friend. And I love him very, very much. God bless you, Dan. God bless you, man. You know, I think, all right, what am I going to say? And he got 10, I get 20. And when you've been out a few more years, you might be getting 20, I might be getting 10. But right now, this is just kind of the way it is. Teasing. I'm like, what do I say in 20 minutes that I don't know, connects or encourages, you know, abroad, the virgin group of people? How do I connect it with what Dan has just shared? And so this is what I got. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is called, by the way, the Great Shema of Israel. The reason it's called the Shema is because the first word of this text here, the Hebrew, is Shema. And so this is the, if you want to look for the heart and the core of the Israeli faith, if you want to look for the heart and the core of what the person that followed the God of Israel believed, this is it. This is it. This is the core. Pare away everything else. This is the heart. This is the core of Israel's theology. And this is what they say. This is what the brothers say. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And these words which I command you, which words? The words about loving the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And by the way, this is Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 4. Moses had reminded them that God loves them so much He brought them up out of Egypt. And so in Deuteronomy 7, He reminds them again that God loved them so much that He brought them out of Egypt and brought them out of slavery. And so this passage here, the Great Shema, is kind of like the double stuff in the middle of this Oreo cookie that is about this love relationship with God. And He says, these words which I command you, about what? About this love relationship with God. They shall be in your heart first. Get them inside you. And then teach them diligently to your kids. And talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. In other words, make them a regular part of your life. In other words, make this love affair with this God who loved you so much that He brought you out of slavery. Make this isn't about rules. This isn't about laws. This is about a love affair with a God who loves you so much that He brought you up out of slavery. All He wants is you to love Him in return. In fact, even the obedience He's calling for, it comes out of that love. The obedience is never separated from the love. He wants this to be a passionate, intimate, deep love affair with this God who loves you first. He said He wants you to know it so intimately that you talk about it. Like when you first got with your girl, you just wanted to tell everybody. You wanted to talk to her all the time. You wanted to send emails to her. You wanted to tell all your friends and all your family. He wants that to be the core of everything else that He's about with you. And then you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And then, several hundred years later, Jesus, when asked by a young lawyer, what's the first and greatest commandment? In other words, what's the heart of Israel's theology? He quotes the Shema. So this isn't just a Hebrew thing. This is kind of like an all-time thing. And so Jesus says, well, of course, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then He combines it with Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, which some other rabbis in that day might have been doing, but it had never been done in the Old Testament. You'll never find Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19, 18 combined until the time of Jesus. And He says, this is what it's all about, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and then out of that love relationship, love everyone around you. And then he kind of takes it a step further. He begins to call God Father. In the Old Testament, you'll never see God called Father. In fact, Moses never called God Father. David never called God Father. Abraham, a man after God's own heart, never called God Father. Jesus started calling God Father. He didn't just say love God, but know that He loves you as a Father. And so, for example, in the Gospel of John, 115 times Jesus says, Father, I know because I counted every last one of them. Father, Father, Father. His daily rhythm was intimacy with this Father who back in the great Shema had said, the whole experiment is about me loving you and you loving me in return. It's not about the rules. It's about that love relationship that I have with you. So he called him Father. And then, in fact, he took it even a step further. 25 times out of that 115, he doesn't just say Father. He says, my Father. And then, of course, you know this, on the night that he was betrayed, in the most crucial moment of his entire journey on the earth, he took it even a step further. A step that no self-respecting rabbi in Israel would have taken, because this was way... Yes, we believe in intimacy with God, but this is way too intimate. On the night that he was betrayed, and the night before he went to the cross, he calls God Abba, Father, which is the Aramaic term for Daddy. In fact, I've got another thought for you. I think it's not just the Aramaic term for Daddy, because it would have been the word that a one-year-old little Hebrew boy or Hebrew girl would have used to talk to their father. And I don't know about you, but when my kids started calling me Daddy, they didn't say good morning. You know, I didn't go to their crib one morning and they got up in the crib and looked at me and said, hello, Daddy. It wasn't like that. It was more like Dada. And so in the most intimate moment of Jesus' life, he said, it's not just about the love relationship. It's about a love relationship with the God who calls you His son and His daughter, and He's your Father. In fact, He's your personal Father. In fact, He's not just your Father, He's your Abba. In fact, He's not just your Abba, He's your Dada. And that's not all. Then Paul, this guy who got knocked off his horse, going to kill some followers of this Jesus who called God Abba, Paul says in Romans 8:15, but God has not given all of us now a spirit of fear and of bondage. It's not about the commands. He said He's given you the spirit of adoption that causes our hearts, whose hearts? Our hearts today, here, to cry out also, Abba, Dada, Father. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, he takes it even one step further and he said, this is my prayer for you that you would know this love of Abba, of Dada, through Christ, because it's manifested through Christ. That's His Passion Week. Never a greater illustration of this love of Abba for us than putting His only begotten Son on the cross. He says, I want you to grow to know that love which is so wide and so deep and so high and so strong. In fact, the Greek there is so passionate that it breaks up. It's not good grammar. He would have gotten a C- if he was writing this for an essay in high school English. It breaks up. It's so passionate. He says, it's high and it's wide and it's deep and it's strong. I want you to be rooted in that love. In fact, it's almost indescribable, because if you get rooted in that love, you will be filled with all the fullness of God. And so this is what I think Dan and I came to maybe share today. This is just my sense of it, and if it's something else for you, then so be it. But this is what I think we came to share. That whatever you think you're looking for today, and I wrote a list of stuff out here. Let's see. You might think this is what you're looking for to complete you, to fill you, to fix you, to make you content. And I can't help it. I'm a guy. The first thing that came to my mind is you might think you need better or more sex. You can laugh. There's no women in the room, you know. And don't act like you're not thinking this. Because I am you. You can delete that from the recording if you want, but I'd leave it in if I were you. You think, man, if I could, then I'll be fulfilled. Or some of us are saying more money. Some of us are saying a better job. If I can just get an apology or some vindication from those folks who have wronged me, then I will be filled. Then I'm going to be all right. Some of us have kind of taken the religious route If I could just have a better church, if I could just get better preaching, if I could just have better music in the church, if I could just get some more friends, then I will be filled. And can I tell you, my brothers, look, I'm not trying to tell you what to do. Some of you are my seniors, my elders. I have respect for you because of the longer time you've lived on the planet. Some of you have had experiences that I haven't had. And so I say this with all humility. And I think this is what my brother Dan was trying to say out of his own journey in the pen and his journey outside the pen today. Look, whatever you think you're looking for, can I tell you what I believe you're looking for? You're looking for the arms of a God who calls himself your dada. You're looking for your dada. In fact, I believe he's the only one who can secure you and fill you. Just like Dan said it clearly, he's done it all. He's seen it all. And quite frankly, though I never got put in prison for it, I've done a few things and seen a few things and experienced a few things myself, and nothing ever filled me until I fell in love with the God who loved me first, and I learned to call him my dada. Look. For those of you who don't come to this thing very often, hey, I don't come to this thing very often, like once a year. So, you know, we're together in this, okay? I don't know what you think about the guys that stand up here. But I happen to know a bunch of them. They're really good men. They're authentic men. My dad is one of them. Chuck McCoskey's another one. These are good, authentic brothers. But I don't know how you, if you're here for the first time and you're thinking, well, that guy's up there telling us what, you know, you're supposed to hear. Are you kidding me? You think I drove 5 hours for free? You might think we make big money doing this, but I don't know. Maybe my dad and Chuck see some big money. I ain't seen no big money. Even if I had a check, I'd have to give 10 minutes of it to him. Listen. I'll be 58 in a couple of weeks. I'm just saying, I don't have time for religious nonsense. I'm talking my life. I'm talking in the early 90s when I had everything. I was as successful as you could possibly be doing what I'm doing. One night with 3 kids at home and the most beautiful woman in the world. Whoever you think you're married to, she's number 2 because I'm married to number 1. I'm telling you, that night I was driving down 94 and I saw an overpass and the cement berm. And I said, that's where I want to go. And all of a sudden what leapt out of my heart is, I've got all this religion. As Brendan Manning says, I was like a travel agent handing out brochures to places I'd never been. I could tell you that God loved you, but I didn't know that He loved me. And you say, well, were you saved? Yeah, I got saved when I was 5, but I believed in Christ. I didn't fall in love with Christ until I almost took my life because I didn't know Him to be a loving Christ. You see what I'm saying? This is not about telling you to join a church. I don't care if you join a church. This is, I'm not even telling you to get your act together. I'm saying what I think your heart is looking for is the same thing that His heart was looking for all those years. And the thing that my heart is looking for, has been looking for until I found Him. And that's a God who loved you so much. If you just knew for an instant. Whatever your earthly daddy gave or didn't give you, whatever your earthly mother did or didn't give you, I'm telling you, you have a God who calls Himself your dada. And He loves you with all of His heart. And frankly, one of the signs that that's what you're looking for, and be honest, everything you've pursued, when you got it, it wasn't enough, was it? In fact, for some of us, and this might hurt a little, for some of us today, we might think, what I really need is just to be more holy. If I can just... I mean, you're like, I realize it isn't in like more sex or more money. I just need more holiness. Now, just track with me for a second here. Let's use the sex thing. Sexual immorality, if you haven't realized, I mean, it's just rampant, man. People are just hopping from bed to bed. And it's screwing up folks' life because sex, you can't have sex without your soul contrary to public opinion. You have sex with your soul as well as your body. So when you have sex with someone, it's like duct taping your two souls together. So when you get out of that bed and run to somebody else's bed, you have taken something of that human being with you. And so this is not to get into a talk on sex, but it's messing up culture, just like it messed up ancient Greco-Roman culture. It's messing up our culture today. And this is suburban, this is in the hood, this is across all demographics. Folk are trying to fill up their emptiness where the love of Abba is supposed to be by getting in bed with another human being who can never fill up that emptiness. And so, wouldn't it be cool if some of us who are, I don't have a platform, like Dan, myself, other preachers, if we just got up and said, you know what? It's hurting you to do this, and the Bible says it's wrong, so we want you to stop it. So you're going to stop it, right? I wrote an article about it. You can go online and you can read it, and then you'll really stop it, right? In fact, let's have a personal counseling session, and I'll tell you again, stop it. And then you're going to stop it, right? Heck no, they're not going to stop it until they find what they're looking for, until they get filled up with what is the only substance in the universe that can fill them up, which is the love of a God who calls Himself their Dada. When they get filled up with that love, then we might have a prayer of saying, can we break the bonds of addiction that have kept sending you there? And when they realize, that never really filled me up anyway, and now that I've got my Heavenly Father who's filling me up through Christ, well, maybe I don't have to go there anymore. You understand what I'm saying? Even if you say today, I just want to be more holy, can I tell you, my brothers, good luck with your trek to holiness if you don't know that you're loved by God today. Good luck with your little holy pilgrimage through life. I'm going to give more to the church, and I'm just not going to think bad thoughts anymore. Good luck with that. But if you know that the Father loves you, if you know that you're loved by a God who calls Himself your Dada, my, out of that fullness, when that Abba says, you know what, son, I'd like you to maybe be about this, you're going to say, well, of course, Abba, because you secured me in your love, and I know that you wouldn't give me anything that was going to hurt me, and so since this is about your love for me, I'd be glad to be about that business. Not just because it's a thing I should do, but because you, my loving Abba, want me to be about doing it. My brothers, I have found this to be truth everywhere that I have gone in the world. I was in Uganda 15 years ago, speaking on the hillside over under a moon to a bunch of Catholic schoolgirls about this very same topic, which at that point I was just on the beginning stages of finding this God as my Abba. And that's all I wanted to talk about, Chuck, because I was falling in love. And by the way, it just occurs to me that this is all I wanted to talk about today, so I guess I'm still in love. And so that night I talked to these schoolgirls about the fact that they have an Abba who loves them in the midst of incredible poverty and many, many, many wounds coming out of the Idi Amin regime. I mean, we're talking some real mess. And walking back to the car that night, a young lady came up and put her hand in my hand, and she looked up at me and she said, sir, will you be my father? But see, she really didn't need me as much as she heard the message about an Abba. She needed somebody to touch, but she was really looking on that Ugandan hillside for an Abba, just like you and I are looking for an Abba. So a couple years later, I'm in Germany, and Germany, you might think Kokomo is the auto capital of the world, we think it's Detroit, of course, but Stuttgart knows that it's Stuttgart. And so I'm sitting there, I'm preaching through an interpreter, and a man that was on like the, pardon me, there was like you could tell he was a businessman just the way he was dressed, the way he carried himself. And I found out later he's like upper middle management in, I don't know, some car company there in Stuttgart. And I thought, this is just how insecure I was at that time. I was just sitting there thinking, this guy's not tracking with this man. He's not getting this. This guy thinks I'm an idiot. This guy thinks I have nothing to say to him. This guy's got everything. He came up to me afterward and in broken English, literally his lip, his big 6'4" frame with all the money and all the prestige that he has in Stuttgart and the upper echelons of the auto industry, his lips just literally trembling. And he said, after hearing you tonight, I realize I have everything and I have nothing. Looking for the love of his dada. Last week at church, I was sitting there and all of a sudden, I was on the front row, and all of a sudden, sitting next to me is a young man named Johnny from our community. His brother just got picked up on an armed robbery charge. He's gonna go away. He's 17, but he's gonna be tried as an adult. He's gonna go away for about 10. And I want you to write to him too, Dan. And Johnny's sitting there. And then a few minutes later, a big tall guy named Dee, who's from our community, who's never had a dad. And I can't even tell you some of his journey because it's just too confidential. But let's just say in that particular hood, has had a really whacked out life. All of a sudden, Dee, he's been a brother of mine for quite a few years, but all of a sudden he's sitting on the front row next to me. I'm going, what's he doing here? And then a few minutes later, a young lady named Erica from another hood adjacent to our hood that we've been ministering with in two years, she came down and she sat. She said, I just want to stay for a minute. She ended up staying the whole service. My brothers, listen, can I just tell you, they weren't there to hear the music better. They weren't there to see the sermon outlines better. They were there, now look, they were there to be close to me. Because all throughout the service, when I'm not preaching, I'm just like this. I'm just like with them. I'm like this. I'm whispering in their ear. I'm touching them. I'm holding on to them. I'm letting them know that they love me, or that I love them, that I need them, that I care for them, that I'm with them. But they really don't need me. What they're really looking for is their dada. I am simply, and by the way, you are simply, if you know Him, you are the touch point to all those who aren't even sure it's available. When you touch them, when you give them something more than your church bulletin, give them something more than your religious ideology, if you can really authentically with the tears or whatever way you express it, communicate to them, this is what I can tell you. And all the mess that you're in, with all that you're looking for, what I can tell you is, I have found what I'm looking for. In the love of my Heavenly Father who calls me His Son and calls me His child, and I call Him my dada. And I think it's fascinating when we think of Jesus. I don't know how you think His rhythm was, but when He came out of Nazareth and entered into His ministry, what was the first thing that happened? He got baptized by His cousin John. And what voice did He hear? The voice of His dada. Saying what? You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then through the course of His ministry, I've already alluded to this, what did you see Jesus doing? Every day, Father, 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 my Father, my Father. Then, the night before He was betrayed, before He even went to the garden, John 16, He says, it kind of dawned on Him as the human Jesus. You can read it for yourself, John 16, 32 and 33. He said, all my homies are going to leave me. All these guys are going. And then He says, I'm going to be alone. What a human moment. Some of you are feeling that today. You're feeling so alone. People all around you. And you feel so alone. Jesus felt that way. He said, my closest friends, I spent 3 years with them. They're going to leave me. I'll be alone. You know what He says next? I won't be alone because my Father will be with me. And then, of course, when He goes to the cross, the last words He ever speaks, Father, into Your hands I commend my spirit. My brothers, if you want to follow Jesus Christ with any kind of effectiveness, if you want to follow Jesus Christ with any kind of fullness, if you want to stop chasing whatever it is that you're chasing, and don't, I know, man, I is one of you. We chase, we addictively chase. Even if what we chase isn't illegal, and then we even get religious about it and we chase religion, Can I just encourage you today? Just get honest for a hot second and admit that everything you've been chasing has never filled you up. Because that will be a moment when you might begin to believe that maybe, even with all your childhood wounds, even with a dad that may have left you or smacked you around, maybe you might believe that was never the will of your Abba. And He wants to take your hand now, whether you're 36 or 63 or 163. Whether you're living in a $250,000 house or living out of a box, He wants to take your hand, my brothers. He wants to hold you close. He wants to rub that head. Some of those heads need a little shining up, I can see. And He wants to tell you, I love you, son. I love you. I want you to start calling me Dada. And I want to walk with you all the way home. One more thought. This is, in my view, I've come to believe this, this is the key to everything. I hate that when teachers come and say, you've heard all those other preachers, but today I'm going to tell you the key to everything. Whatever else you think you've heard, I'm telling you the key to everything. And I just said what I hate it when people say, but I'm telling you the key to everything today. I've counseled a boatload of marriages. I've done about 200 marriages, and I've counseled a boatload in horrifying, screwed up condition. I will tell you, 100% of the time, Mac, the reason those marriages are screwed up is you've got two people who thought when they got married that they could fill up the emptiness with that other human being. And it cannot happen. It took me 10 years till my wife finally looked at me and said, what do you want from me? And when I really sat down and thought about it, I want you to be my mother. I want you to be my hooker. I want you to be... I mean, I was looking for all kinds... Let's just be honest. I wanted her to be all kinds of that, which mostly I wanted her to be my dada. And then, of course, if the parents are empty and they're like screwing with each other and killing each other, what happens to children? Dan and I talked about it all the way down. Children grow up instead of the parents. Remember what the plan was? Deuteronomy 6... Parents, get this truth about the love of Abba in your heart and then download it into your children. But if mom and dad don't get it, the kids ain't going to get it. And then the kids go out and repeat the cycle. Are you catching this? And then you know what we try to do as Christians? Well, if we could just get them to be a little bit more, if we could just get them into the Word. I get it, but usually what we mean is if we could just get them into the rules, how about somehow begging Abba to help us know how to communicate to our brothers and sisters that maybe they've been incredibly religious all these years, but maybe they never really knew that they had a God who loved them with all of His heart. And then, of course, we can't even love the people in our churches. You know that, don't you? I mean, You see many Presbyterians and Baptists. I mean, we tolerate this for like an hour a week, don't we? Has the fallout been from this? Is like, you know, all the signs are coming down. You know, the Presbyterians aren't going to be Presbyterians anymore. And the Baptists, of course, there's 200 kinds of Baptists. They're not going to be Baptists anymore. We're all going to get together because we know that we have a Dada who loves us. And it's just going to... No, man. It's like, I've seen the way you guys baptize. I'm not down with that baptism rate, man. I'm not down with that way to baptize. And you guys in your tongues, man, I'm not going there, bro. Well, guess what? You guys in no tongues, I ain't going there, you see. And all of a sudden, am I telling the truth? You cannot even love those who call the name of the same Christ. And then the non-believing world. Come on now, the non-believing world, what are they seeing? They're seeing a bunch of little Christian clubs. But I'll tell you what they're not seeing. They're not seeing any medicine to heal the relational wounding that is in their life, which is the main way that we're all wounded. The non-believers' wounds are mainly relational. Yes, we all need a job. Yes, we all need a place to live. But the main hurts in our lives are, I can't stand my mother. I can't stand my father. My mom and dad couldn't stand each other. I can't stand my wife. I can't stand my ex. My kids can't stand me. Can't stand my neighbor. Can't stand the cops. Can't stand the mayor. You get it? Those are where the deepest wounds are. Those are the wounds that everyone, including non-believers, are unconsciously looking to be healed. And when they look toward the church, instead of seeing a group of people that say, look, man, we don't have much, but I'll tell you what we've got. Let me introduce you to a God who calls Himself your dad-da. And the reason that I know that this love is real, because it has filled up my life to the point that I can love my brother, even though my brother and I don't even like each other much. We love each other. And we baptize different, but we love each other. We're not just doing joint services once a week to make ourselves feel good in our consciences. We are breaking down the barriers because the love of a God who says, the main thing is to love me out of the love that I've given to you so that you have love to give away to someone else. This is the key to everything. It's the key to everything. It's even the key to the racial pain that we still experience in our country today. And I'm on thin ice, and it's a good thing we're almost done because we don't have time to unpack this. As if I could unpack, I'd need all of us to unpack this. But this is what I believe. Let me just tell you this story. I was in South Africa a few years ago. South Africa that had just come out of apartheid after years of being divided racially and in terms of class. I was invited to speak to 2,000 South Africans of the Zulu ethnic background because of a very close friend of mine there who was the president of the denomination. And so in that house, I'm an American white guy, but I'm about the only white person amongst 2,000 folks whose lives have been ravaged by apartheid. My translator is a man named Pastor Icon Zondo. This is my favorite translator of any place I've been all over the world. This guy, it's like we get on our hips together, and if I jump down, he jumps down. If I jump up, he jumps up. If I lean, he leans. If I go this way, he goes this way. One time, we pause, we look at each other, he goes, that's good stuff. And I was so in love, I kissed him. I kissed him on the spot. It's just a remarkable synergism. Now, it was about the second time I was there with Icon Zondo that I said, what is your story, my brother? Tell me some of your story. And he said, well, tells me about his church, tells me about this. He's had a lot of pain. He says, I had a son who got out of frustration that the Church of Jesus, both the white church, the Boer church, and even the church of the many different groups of color in the nation weren't seemingly able to do much about this whole apartheid mess. He got discouraged, and so he got with the ANC. And by the way, before you criticize someone who gets with what you might determine to be a radical group, walk a mile in their shoes for a hot second. Feel the despair. Feel the despair. I'm not advocating bombs. I'm just saying feel the pain before you judge. This young man had a dad who was a pastor who talked about the reconciling Jesus, didn't see anybody reconciling crap. And he said, I'm going to get with the ANC. They set him up with a bomb. He planted the bomb. I think the bomb went off. They caught him. They sentenced him. They executed him for crimes against the apartheid state. And then it dawns on me, I, with my very skin color, represent the apartheid state. And yet this man, with his comrades, not only invited me in, but put himself on my hip with his arm around me and my arm around him for hours and hours of Bible teaching to the point that we were dripping and eating each other's sweat, smelling each other's breath, holding on to each other as we tried to together share the truth. I understand it's just one relationship, but I will tell you there's no way that brother could have been with me if not for the fact that he knew that he had a God who called himself his dada and who also called me his son. That dada called me his son, and that he knew a Jesus who died to bring those two sons together under the one fatherhood of the God who calls himself dada. I'm not saying we shouldn't try to unpack all the intricacies of the 17 different Latino communities in our nation. Okay. I'm not saying we shouldn't do everything we can to unpack what's happened since the days of slavery on into Jim Crow civil rights, which simply, in my mind, drove racism underground in many, many ways. I'm not saying we shouldn't try to unpack it, but I will say this. What the enemy wants us to do is to get lost in the details. Instead of creating space for those discussions by first getting together and saying, we will do this work because we have a God who calls himself our dada, who loves us with all of his heart and who has proven it in this one named Jesus. And so even when we're talking to one another, and here, since my brother and I prayed together today, even when we're talking to one another, and he and I do not know each other, but if we got to know each other and we started sharing our stories, and one day I might say something that is so radically offensive, he might just, you know what, without dada, he might just say, you know what, Holmes, this is the way you white folk are. I'm out. But because we share the same dada, hopefully he will forgive me and we will live to have that conversation another day. And he'll explain to me where I may have gone off into the weeds, and I might say, I'm so sorry, I did not know. And I will come back and we will have another conversation. And that if he offends me at some point, for whatever reason, instead of running off, because we have a God who calls himself our dada, we're brothers, we will have this conversation. We will have it in the name of Jesus, filled up with the love of God that replaces even the emptiness of racial hatred. And then we will be able to take this conversation to these two and these four and these six. To the point that the enemy's racial hatred, that wall comes eventually tumbling down because of the love of a God who back in Deuteronomy, Moses said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. He loves you with all of his heart. Love him in return. Love him in return and watch what I do in your heart and life.
Bring it all home. Bring it all home.
Thank you, my brother. This last story, I keep saying that, don't I? I'm like, I keep thinking it's the last story, and then I think of another story. This is really the last story. My dad might not even remember this, but when I was about five, they dropped me off at these folks' house in Valparaiso. And they were with people that I kind of knew. You might have thought I knew them better than I did, but they were not bad. And but I got the stomach flu. And so they took me to the emergency room. And I was messed up, man. And I became a pretty much of a whining six-year-old mess. And I here's what I kept saying. I didn't say, I want a shot. I want medicine. I kept saying, I want my daddy. I just wanted my daddy. I'm like, where is that man? What's he off doing, you know? He was with my mom on some kind of a trip. I don't know. It was cool. It was fine. You got to do that once in a while. I kept saying, I want my daddy. I want my daddy. I want my daddy. I was puking in this bucket and probably had the runs. And this guy, who was a really nice guy that was taking care of us, got so sick of my whining. He finally, he kind of came out of himself, told me to shut up. And I was like, now I really want my daddy. And take care of you. Anyway, this is where I'm kind of trying to land this plane. He finally, I looked up. I was still sick, just sick as a dog. I looked up and my daddy showed up. And I can never remember taking a pill. I never remember, Jerry, I never remember getting a shot. I don't remember any medication. Maalox, I don't remember anything. All I remember is as soon as my daddy showed up, everything else in my world, I knew was going to be all right. Now, my brothers, listen. You and I, Dan and I, we are each other today. You don't know all of my mess, and I certainly don't know all of your mess, but I know you got mess. Can I just tell you, what you're really looking for is for your dada to show up. You don't need you think you need answers to every question you have. You don't. You don't need more money. You don't even need better sex. You don't need what you think you need primarily. You know what you really need, my brothers? You need your dada to show up. And here's the point. He's already here. He's already here. And he's already here. He's already here. And so what I want you to do right now, I want you to bow your head, please. Please bow your head. And this, with this, we'll close. When I was ready to drive off, it'd be so easy for me to say, here, go to our church website. I'll give you 6 steps to total wholeness so you'll know your God is your dada. That's not what I'm going to tell you right now. Let me just tell you, when I turn my phone back on, my brothers, if one of my little girls, they're now 28, 25, and 22, if they text me and said, I need you, Daddy, now. Can I tell you, I'm dropping Dan off. I'm on a plane. Because these are my girls. I'm their daddy. I'm the only daddy they got. So my brothers, this is what I want to encourage you to do. I want to encourage you to get honest about what you've been chasing. My brothers, get honest, please. What have you been chasing? Approval? Some of you for 30 years just waiting for somebody to approve you. When they approve, does it ever last long? Chasing another buck, chasing another job, chasing your third wife, chasing, you don't even know what you're chasing. My brothers, it could end today. This could be the last, this could be it. Can you get honest and say, what I've been chasing has never delivered the goods? And could you simply turn to your Abba in your mind, your dada? Could you text him right now? Dada, I need to know that you love me. I need to know it. I know that that's the main thing. Everything else you'll take care of. Dada, show me that you love me. Show me your son. Don't show me like you're showing the other son across the table from me. Show me like I'm your unique son. Show me that you love me. I will promise you, my brothers, you walk into today and tomorrow and the next day with your arms open to your dada, you just wait and see how quickly he comes running to your side. You just wait and see how quickly everything else that you've been chasing kind of falls into place. You'll realize, I don't even need what I thought I needed. Father, now, in the name of your Son Christ, who came to show us not only how to cry out, Dada, but he came to show us your love, Dada. Would you encourage my brothers, Lord? Would you encourage my brothers to let go of the chase for whatever they've been chasing? And like my brother Dan, Lord, even if they're in a crisis like Dan was in, when his very parole, his very sanity was on the line, would you encourage them nevertheless to cry out, Abba, Father, I need you. I need you, Daddy. I need you, man. I got some mess. I've been trying to fix it. I'm done. I need you. I need you. That's my prayer, Father, for my brothers. That's my prayer for me, that the rest of this day, whatever else I think I need, that I will simply cry out to you, Dada, like Jesus did every day of his life, and you will fill me up with all the fullness that is your love. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, I pray these things. Amen.